Deacons need to meet briefly afterwards, please. I thought the picnic went real well. We're more and more getting our act together. And I mean that. We are. It's real well done. Also, there's some items over there, dishes, utensils, whatever, in the 1800 building. If you have lost anything, get a hold of Lenny. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Mark chapter 16, and we're in the consideration of verses 1 through 8. So turn there, and we will pick up with the post-resurrection and post-resurrection events, seeking to lay that out for you so you have clearly in your head the information and the appreciation for what went down on April the 5th, 33 A.D. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves for our study to follow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together, and we thank you for the logistical support in the angelic conflict, the provision of things seen and unseen, so that we can forge forward in these last days. Be with this study in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I review because it helps me and it should help you. We have the setting for the empty tomb. Now again, as these events unfolded, Christ was already out of the tomb. He came out of the tomb in the dead of night on Sunday, first day of the week. And his resurrection was accompanied by an earthquake. But there was nothing at the tomb that anyone who was happened to be there would notice any difference. Jesus Christ was raised through his linen burial cloth and through the stone, and none of the above was disturbed in the least. The removal of the stone, the large stone, from this tomb was not done, obviously, so Jesus could get out. That would be true of a mortal resurrection back to mortality. But this is a new body, first on the scene with Jesus at his resurrection. And so in that context of the resurrection, we have three ladies who were devout followers and adherents to Jesus during his public ministry coming to the tomb. And they definitely expect him to be there. This up against all that has been taught and indicated by Jesus. The fact of his death, burial, and resurrection has all, and his statements to those effect, has all leaked out. The disciples originally were privy to it. But if the religious leaders knew, so that they were concerned about securing the tomb, then who else knew? Everybody that was around him definitely knew what he said. We know the disciples knew it. These women knew it too. It even says at a certain point in one of the accounts that when the angel is trying to orient them, they're still not oriented, there in the right place, I guess, but with the wrong motivations, that they remembered that he had said that. Again, I just reported human makeup, psychology, and behavior is amazing. Really. If anyone is inclined to want to cut these believers slack, you're out of line. God does not work that way and surprise people or keep people in the dark. If people are in the dark, it's their own choice. They're influenced by the crowd. They're influenced by whatever. Yes, this is something new, but Old Testament, Jesus is going to orient the disciples on the Emmaus Road. We'll get to that and look at some of the post-resurrection appearances. Because the Gospel of Mark ends in a weird way. It ends with verse 8. Now, if you want me to go into all the scholarly detail as to why the rest of those verses are not scripture, you can forget it. You can go read about it somewhere. There's everything from scripture has been lost endings to Mark, to all these other endings, more than one or two, that scribes decided that it shouldn't end with the Greek conjunction gar at the end of a sentence. What's that? I'm just reporting. I don't read anything into it. It's just reporting factual information. You know? Mark does not go into any of the post-resurrection appearances where all the other three Gospels do. So what is it we got here? We'll put a question mark and leave it and figure it'll take phase three to go up. Mark, what were you doing? Did you get tired one day and not complete the book? I'm kidding. You know? Did you misplace that page? I don't know. I'm just talking silly a little bit to illustrate the point that this gospel ends with verse 8. All the rest of that stuff, and how do we know that's not the real ending, the rest of it? Because there's goofy stuff in there. Two, goofy theologically. And two, it's not his writing style. People can pretty well figure out someone's writing style. And there's telltale signs of people who analyze things like that to figure out if so-and-so wrote that indeed. If that's their style. So, don't be quoting verses to people after verse 8. It's just one of those strange things that I don't have an explanation for. It definitely seems unnatural from the standpoint of what we're used to. This abrupt coming to an end with this verse 8. The women skedaddling out of there, afraid and not telling anybody when they were told to go tell the disciples. That's what he says. Now, obviously, we have to compare this with the parallel account in the parallel columns where the verses correspond. We do that regularly to get other insights and maybe clarify something someone else said. All right. Having said that, I can end it abruptly too, you know. It's the way it is. But I'm not going to end it abruptly. I'm going to go into some of the things that happened after these three women in absolute consternation, trauma. Again, you're feeling bad and you're caught up in this because you didn't listen to the truth when it was taught. None of us are excused based on that. Okay? If it hadn't been taught, it would have been one thing. But obviously it had been taught. Everybody was given a heads up. And it was general knowledge that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, had predicted his sufferings, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. Now, if the disciples weren't also caught up in their own ideas, their own squirrely ideas, that this Jesus is eventually going to do what we want him to do and set up a kingdom right then and there in his natural body, if you're invested in that up to your ears and you're totally wrapped up in that, then you don't hear the others. You don't hear what Jesus said. If one person got it and figured it out and was acclimated, because for all these people, when Jesus was arrested and placed into the hands of his enemies and gone through the torture of crucifixion, all of it, leading to his physical death, for them, it was like, it's all over. We'll look at the Emmaus Road mentality. We really thought it was he. Blah, blah, blah. While they're walking around down the road with Jesus. Bummed out. So that means that these women are maladjusted, were maladjusted to the doctrine and the unfolding of Bible prophecy before their eyes. And we always pay a price for that. Yes, the grace of God, they're able to figure it out after the fact and get it all together. And yes, wonderful, and they did. Better late than never. But it could have been earlier. But it wasn't. So, that's what we have. An instance of, in this case, three women who are 100% devoted to Jesus. Out of all the people in Israel, here are certain women, and here's the standout ones, I guess, because they're named, that had been following him, that believed he was the Messiah, and for that they were saved, just like everyone else that believed he was the Messiah. They were saved. But there was not an acceptance of the necessity of his sufferings, and therefore the door to his resurrection. So, when the Sabbath was over, that's general for the next day, Sunday, first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, she heads the list. Magdalene means she's Mary of Magdala. That's a fishing village on the northwestern shore, I think, of Lake Galilee. It's on Lake Galilee. It was a fishing village where Jesus visited and she was delivered. And saved and delivered. And Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Again, I'm all for these people. I'm telling you that Jesus has already been anointed for his burial. A woman did it while he was alive. Things were different with Jesus. Most people would not even think to say, leave her alone. She has anointed me for my burial. So this formal anointing and all this that they did, they went out and spent their money, got all these spices that couldn't ever be used for this. And here they are. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. That means it's just whatever it is, kill it. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So that means just at daybreak. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" So I guess that's they're hoping against hope that they'll find somebody that's strong enough to move that stone. They have no idea there was a Roman guard there. But by now the Roman guard has fled the scene. So when they'll get there, there'll be no Roman guard. They woke up after their terror. Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Rolled from the tomb. And one would suggest that it was rolled far enough away that it works against the grave robber theory. The vandalism of the tomb. Because it's rolled away. Another author has lifted up. So another little detail that God put in there for the people there. So they began to look at the evidence and draw conclusions. Because that's the automatic thing. See, they're in a mindset, and it isn't resurrection. That's completely off the table. It isn't even a possibility for them. They're blanked out to that. And so you're dead in the water until you get over that. So for them, the only thing, and we will see this in another post-resurrection appearance, the first person to lay eyes on Jesus after his resurrection was Mary Magdalene. All by herself. Jesus and her, one-on-one. She came to realize it was Jesus, but not initially. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were shocked, amazed. They were freaked out. See, they don't have the doctrine to tie it to. So all they can do is be freaked out. Minds running 100 different miles an hour, and they can't do it. And so this... So you say, well, if I was there, I'd have figured out that some guy dressed in, you know, the whitest white wasn't a human, and I'd have figured it all out. Maybe. Not when your mindset is in a certain mode. You don't figure it out. When you commit to the wrong thing and you are locked into it, all the kind of evidence does not dissuade. It's going to take something else. And he said to them, stop being shocked. And he is the person God put on the scene to tell them what the score was. And the score is this: you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Yeah. That narrows it down to a man by the name of Jesus that lived in Nazareth, a little tiny village. But there might have been two Jesuses there, right? Potentially, because it was a super common name. It's like the Old Testament equivalent, Joshua. So parents named their kid after the great hero of the Old Testament, Joshua. Okay? But now let's really narrow the field. Who has been crucified? Now, how many Jesus of Nazareth have been crucified? One. You're looking for him. So I'm going to tell you. He has risen. He is not here. Look, the place where they laid him. They were there, so they knew the site. This one idea that one scholar advanced on out there was that the women went to the wrong tomb. Well, think that through for a minute. Okay, let's think that through. They went to the wrong tomb. Then it could be easily proved that it could be easily proved that he wasn't resurrected if they went to the wrong tomb. No big deal. All right, now they are given a commission to do something straightforward. Go, leave. None here to be seen. Go. Tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell these guys. And tell them this is the specific thing. He is going to go ahead of you to Galilee. Well, they're in Jerusalem. So what would that tell you if you were them and you believed the truth? You'd be getting one foot after another and you'd be going up into Galilee. Because Jesus is up there somewhere and you're going to run into him. He's not going to lead you like he did in the past. He's going to already be up there and he's going to go ahead of you into Galilee. So you get to walking and you get up in a familiar country up there, and he's going to appear to you. There you will see him. That's emphatic. You will, future tense, see him. Just as he told you. I love that. Because he spends all this time teaching all this in the upper room. That's when he told him that. When he was talking about his resurrection and that he would go ahead of them into Galilee. I wonder if those guys down the road said, "Man, I was so stupid." I mean, people get... Can you follow those kind of instructions and information in the human realm? Hopefully. I'll be seeing you. I'll be going ahead of you. You'll meet me up in so-and-so. He told him that back there. All that information in the upper room about all this that was coming down, it's almost as if he hadn't said it. And that's a problem you run into with people. It's almost as if you hadn't said it. Some people. It doesn't connect. They went out, fled from the tomb, like it was a scary place, and they're just running. Where they had walked slowly to the place and having this discussion about the stone, they're running. For trembling and astonishment had gripped them. They're just in a state of psychological turmoil. They don't need to be. But they were. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. No reason to be afraid. They're out of fellowship, we would say. They're under fear. This can't be true. This business of his resurrection, this is something else. And they're just in this state. Again, that's what happens to people when they're not prepared spiritually. They can't handle something like this. All right. I told you that the different accounts have some other information in it, but in the accounts where there's a discussion with an angelic being or beings, they are essentially the same thing. Luke's account in point 38 has them entering, not finding the body, being perplexed when two men suddenly and dazzling appear. Now that would catch my attention. The dazzling apparel deal, causing the women to fall to the ground in terror, followed by notification of Jesus' resurrection with instructions to report all to the disciples, Luke 24, 4 and following. And again, as I noted, John reports nothing. I'm on page 6. John reports nothing but the fact of the stone's removal, followed by the women running off to tell the disciples of their discovery. 40. Their reaction to encountering this stranger dressed in white is seen in the verb, "were amazed," a word only found in Mark. The verb denotes an intense emotional state. 42. It is used of Jesus' distress in the Garden of Gethsemane and the shock of the people when Jesus returned from the Transfiguration. 11. Alarm at the sight of the angel is often followed by words of encouragement or instruction. There's some examples from the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I mean, yes, this would be a big experience for any of us to suddenly know we're in the presence of an angel and he's given us a message. But if it ever happens to you, don't fall down and worship him. At least get that right. You don't want to be rebuked for worshiping him. He is not worthy of worship. The worship of angels. I don't care. He's righteous. He's perfect as God is. He's not worthy of worship. He doesn't have the divine attributes to qualify him for it. John the Apostle, in his virtual reality experience with the vision in the book of Revelation, fell down, still retaining his volition. He fell down and the angel had to rebuke him, I think, 2 times in the book of Revelation. Get up from there. Don't be doing this. You do not worship angels. That's in Colossians, where the Colossians got caught up into that. I saw some dummy on TV years ago. Just call to your guardian angel. No. It's not going to do you any good. You pray to God. Your guardian angel's already got an assignment with regard to you. So the angel's word stop, and it's actually the Greek is stop, being terrified, amazed, is ultimately followed up with an announcement that explains the empty tomb. 45, his word, you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Seeking, who was crucified. Again, narrows the field to one individual. Recognizes the effort of the woman to honor the body of Jesus. But it's just works they did. God isn't impressed with it. They did what they did. God is going to use it, but he isn't impressed with it. I mean, God isn't impressed with people that go off, as the expression used to be, half-cocked. No. That doesn't impress God. It might impress others, but it doesn't impress God. What impresses God is those who are on top of things. The words, he has risen, is an explanation for the empty tomb, not proof of the resurrection. It's an explanation for the empty tomb. It's not proof. Proof comes with all this circumstantial evidence. Take the different theories. The empty tomb, how do you explain it? Stolen body. That's one explanation. But there's this other one. Supernatural resurrection from the dead. He is risen as an aorist passive and passive indicating that the body of Jesus received the action of the verb. We have a lot of verses that say that deity raised Jesus' humanity from the dead. We have verses that can document that all three members of the Godhead, it didn't take all three, obviously, but that all three members of that Godhead, mysteriously, participated in the reconstitution of his body and bringing it into a new prototype body, a resurrection body with all of its unique and special features heretofore never known, never seen. In John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus said, again, this is another example of when Jesus spoke, was he speaking from his deity, his humanity, or both? What is the primary thing here? So when Jesus said that he had authority to lay down his life and take it up again. Okay, the laying down of his life, obviously, he's alive. And at the point of death, he has authority to take his life. In the way I explained to his physical death. Taking it up again is a matter of his deity exercising the necessary power to bring his soul and body back together and bring him out in a resurrection body. So these women are informed with respect to the missing body of Jesus and invited to again look at the place where they laid him. And they were there and they were concentrating and they saw that and they knew this was the place. The only thing that makes sense. So they were present when Jesus was placed in the tomb and saw the large stone set in the entrance. And even after it's all said and done, they're kind of just standing there. And they're not happy. They're not rejoicing and not anticipating what's about to happen. They didn't go out of there saying, yeah, Sunday he's going to be out of there. Just like he said. Let's go home and wait. The angel proceeds to give the women an assignment, verse 7, directing them to go and report to the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. You is the disciples. The women weren't in the room when he said this. But go and say this to them. This is probably something the women didn't know, certainly, that Jesus had said to the disciples, he's going to go ahead of you into Galilee after his death and resurrection. That they wouldn't have known that, I'm pretty sure. So by going and saying that to the disciples, it should trigger something in them. How'd they know that? Well, these dazzling apparel types told us that out there. These men dressed in white. They told us that. And that he'd go ahead of you into Galilee. Does that ring a bell? Does that take you back to Thursday evening and the Last Supper? As I've said over and over again, you're expected to get this information. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're expected to understand these things. So when the time comes, you're ready. Obviously, they related their experience at the empty tomb. We went excited women, you know. They're very excited and all these emotions going on. And these men are listening to them. Who are holed up in a room for fear of the Jews. The brave disciples. Who will lay down their life for Jesus in a minute. They're all in this room. And these ladies come and knock on the door and need to tell you something. This is what happened to us this morning. We went out to the tomb to anoint him. And he isn't there. And the stone isn't on the front of it. And we met some individuals who told us the following, that he is risen. This harks back to Jesus' words in chapter 14, verse
12. This is all this Jesus is telling
them in the upper room. Instituting the Lord's table. Explaining the cup, etc., etc. They sing a hymn. They go out to the Mount of Olives. That's actually where he actually said it, excuse me. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. Because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." God lets his son fall into the hands of these people who strike him down. But after I've been raised, is that hard to understand for anybody? But after I've been raised, now they had seen, a few of them, at least with their own eyes, a lot of them had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. The most noteworthy was the most recent, and that was Lazarus. That was so very public that he could raise from the dead. I can understand you might not appreciate the kind of body he's coming back in, because you might be thinking he's coming back like he was before, and we're just going to continue with this thing. No, he's coming back in a immortal body. After I've been raised, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. Now that's what he told him in the garden on the night of the Last Supper. Okay? But everybody's in a fog. Everybody's in a deep fog. And it will take some more for them to come out of it. It's like they're on a drug. And they just can't seem to break out of it. And so God is patient with them. The Lord is patient with them. God knew this. Knew that they would come around full circle. But it would take some prodding and some grace and some manifestations until they become 100% convinced. And then all the lights go on. Then they understand everything. And then there's no stopping them. Because they are in the groove, so to speak, that they're supposed to be into. After the Last Supper, actually, Jesus had predicted the disciples would fall away. I misdid that here. And be scattered, and that Peter would deny him, but also that he would go ahead of you into Galilee. What does it mean to go ahead of them? Well, during the time of his public ministry, he led the way. We're going here. We're staying here. They followed him. He didn't follow them. He is the leader. He sets the itinerary. The itinerary now is, after I'm raised, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. That means get up into Galilee. Post haste. Don't hang around Jerusalem. But they did. So things have to happen to get them to go up into Galilee. What's so important about Galilee? It's irrelevant. I mean, in one sense, it's what he says to do. So if you want to see him, you need to be up in Galilee. That's where he'll make the rendezvous. But they're still, like they are, unconvinced. It's going to take more convincing. Some people you can convince with more information, and some people you can't convince at all, so you can forget it. You're wasting your time. Galilee was the place of the original calling out of the disciples. How appropriate. This is where they were all called. Jesus called all of his disciples in the area of Galilee, and where most of Jesus' public ministry took place, the bulk of it. So, 58, Galilee then was the logical and ideal place for this reunion to take place. Again, let me say this. If the disciples had had it all together, there wouldn't have been any need for this. They would have, after the crucifixion and death and burial, they would have headed to Galilee. But they're in Jerusalem. You say, well, last we see him is back in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and all that. Yes, but still there is this need to go into Galilee where he will appear to them and give them their marching orders for the rest of their lives while he's gone. He has taught these things. He has taught them over and over. You know, there comes a point when I'm out of here and you're left. I got a job for you to do. It's very simple. Things aren't the same. We're not maintaining this three-year ministry on and on and on and on. It's run its course. It's over. Jesus would go ahead of them in a very different way than he had during his public ministry. He would just suddenly appear, and there he is. This is the fun part about the post-resurrection appearances. You don't know when he's going to appear, where he's going to appear. He can suddenly be somewhere and vanish, and be somewhere else, and reveal himself to another disciple. The post-resurrection appearance was the one that is featured in Matthew's gospel at the very end of that book. On that occasion, Jesus would give them their marching orders for the rest of their lives. This is known as the Great Commission, which we follow to this day because we are down the line from that original assignment. And again, the commission is given at the dead end of Matthew's book. It's how he ends his gospel. Verse 16, but the 11 disciples, they finally got around to it. But God anticipated their delay and all the stuff. God works for us, works with us, if you will. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. The likely one for me would be Mount Tabor, right outside the village of Nazareth. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. We still haven't quite got there yet, have we? Some are holdouts. It takes some people longer than others. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I'm the supreme authority, and this has been given to me. This authority was given to him by his Father in the chain of command. And I have all authority. I have authority over everything. Everything. Name something. You can't name something he doesn't have authority over. Go therefore. With that authority, and I commission you to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. This breaks out of Israel. This out to the nations. Now obviously, these men couldn't go to all the nations in their lifetime. But they could get us started. There's a whole bunch of history anticipated here. And the rite of baptism, you make a disciple of someone, you get them saved first, and get them lined up and headed in the right direction with regard to the plan of God, and you administer the rite of water baptism. I know. And of course, and you do this to the end of the age, the church age. It's going to end. So, you do this to the end of the age. Well, they just did it in the Alpha Church, the early church. They lived normal lives, lifespans. A lot of them died early due to martyrdom and so forth. So they're just to carry the ball and go in there and make disciples of nations, baptizing them. They're behind the action of the verb. It means you're immersing them in water. And for all who have said that baptism is no longer viable, they're wrong. They're teaching disciples wrong. I don't do that anymore. Well, you're a jackass. Huh? You're a jackass. And you're teaching your disciples to not, teaching believers not to keep the commandments. And he who does not teach these commandments and persuades believers to do otherwise, he will be least in the kingdom of God. That's fitting. That's appropriate. It just means out of the kingdom. It just means he's least. Because he taught something different. So water baptism isn't some relic that was only operative during the public ministry of Jesus Christ. You see it all through Acts. You see it mentioned in Corinthians. You never see anywhere where, oh, well, we don't have to do that anymore. That's an overt ritual that you take time to do this for believers. And you tell them that they need to do it. And they volunteer to do it. Of course, it goes with the individual. They have to step up and do it. But we make it available to people. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And of course, the disciples are going to have recall. They haven't been the best students in the world under Jesus. But they're going to have recall. Under the Holy Spirit and their devotion to God, they're going to have this recall and they're going to be able to begin to do this. And of course, this would lead eventually to selecting certain individuals for the New Testament canon. Observe all that I commanded you. Not some of it, not what suits you, but everything. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I got your back. I'm with you. I'm not present with you in the sense that you've seen, but I'm there. I'm there with you and for you as you fulfill this directive, commonly known as the Great Commission. Which, of course, you don't expect them to have an inkling about the church. That doesn't matter. They'll figure that out as the dispensation shifts. There's hints in Jesus' ministry of an impending dispensation. Jesus never taught anything about the church age. I wouldn't go that far if I was you. I wouldn't go quite that far. No, in that instance, I understand why the disciples couldn't grasp that. But, Moses said, as early as Moses, and it's in the book of Hosea too, that God is going to raise up a people that have not known him. To do his works. So any Old Testament scholar would say, well, there's the chosen people here to be the light and the source of truth to the nations, but because you've dropped the ball so badly, I'm gonna get another chosen people. It's in the Old Testament prophecy. And the only thing that fits is the church. But, of course, no one would know who that people was. They might pick this race over here or that one. It's just guesswork. It's people from every race and every nation, as it turned out. Okay? And I'm with you even to the end of the age. So there's your church age. I'm with you to the end of the age. Marching orders for the royal family for the church age. While Israel is stumbling around in spiritual darkness, which only will be changed for Israel once we're out of here and there'll come a generation that's not like their fathers. Negative. A generation of Israelites will come into being, they're already here, will come into being who will turn on to the truth. Not all Jews, but a big percentage of them. When God takes blindness away from Jacob and Israel's put back in the ballgame. Because they've been benched since God took the keys of the kingdom away from them and gave them to the people who will do the fruit of it. And then the church comes to a sorry end. Right? It comes to a sorry end. The conclusion of the dispensation isn't Christians everywhere are just great. They're anything but. But we don't have to be like them. And that's why we're here. See you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.